As the choir is coming down, turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The title of this message is Church on the Move, Gentiles. Church on the Move, Gentiles. I dare say that each and every one of us in this room would fall under that category of being a Gentile. I don't know, there may be someone in here that has Jewish roots, and that's great. But I dare say that most of us fall under the category of being a Gentile. That's why this passage in Acts chapter 10 is so important. As Kim related, if you were watching the children's sermon, for many, many years, this gospel, this good news, was kept to a select few group of people, to Jewish believers. Then it moved out to the Samaritans, those that were considered, I hate to use the term, but it's the only term applicable, half-breeds. They were enemies of the Jews. They were half-Jewish and half-Gentile, and they were looked down upon. In Acts chapter 10, we're going to see how God worked in the heart of Peter to meet a man named Cornelius, an official in Rome, in the Roman government, and how God begins his work in the hearts and lives of all people. Peter didn't carry out this work. Who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Anybody know? Paul. Paul carried on the ministry to the Gentiles, but Peter started it. If you found your place in Acts chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 to set the story. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, don't get confused here. We're going to discuss that part in a minute. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, as we discussed last week, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Keep that in mind. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius. Who is this Cornelius? Well, we know he's a centurion. He's part of a regiment called the Roman Band. So he's got a lot of power. He's in Caesarea, a Gentile part of the Palestinian area. And he's got a lot of power. What does the Bible say about him? He is a devout man. He fears God. All his household fears the one true God. And he gives alms generously. But what does it not say about him? There's one key thing missing in Cornelius' life. He's a devout man. He gives money. He does good works. But you notice it doesn't say he's a believer. It does not say he's a believer. It says he's devout. He's trying to worship God. It says he gives money. Well, isn't that good? Yeah. It says he fears God. There are a lot of people in the world that fear God, but don't know him. Look down in verse 6, the last part. He will tell you what you must do. There was something yet for Cornelius to do. What was that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was following as best he knew how. He was following the one true God. He probably would consult with Jewish leaders about how do I serve this God? I believe in this God. But he wasn't there yet. He was on the threshold, but he hadn't stepped through. In verses 1 and 2, we see he venerates God. He makes God important. He does good works and he seeks after him. He is the kind of guy that you would want for your neighbor. He's good. He's clean cut. He's a career man. He commands a lot of respect. But he's as lost as he can be. We run into people like that all the time, don't we? They look good on the outside. They look clean cut. They look fancy. They look like they've got the world by the tail and they're ready to take on and charge an elephant. Looks can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. I'm sure that Cornelius felt good about what he did. I'm sure he was rather proud of the things he did for God. I'm sure he was proud that he kept people in line and socially acceptable in the land as his job was as a centurion. He felt good about it. But ladies and gentlemen, emotions are not a feeling. Salvation is not a feeling that I feel good about it one day and the next day, well, you know. Salvation is a matter of faith, not feeling. Feelings can deceive. Feelings can blind. Feelings can be false. What happens in Cornelius' life? In verse 3, verses 3 through 8, we see God steps in. Cornelius was doing the best he can. But you know what? His best, my best, your best is never good enough for God. We can look good. We can look right. We can dress up fancy and we can put on our best clothes and have a nice haircut. Or ladies, you can have your hair styled and just, I mean, look wonderful. But it's not good enough for God. This man had it all, but it wasn't enough. He still had a ways further to go. God steps in, and in a vision, an angel comes to him and tells him, go see Simon, surnamed Peter, in Joppa. See, Peter had just gotten done with this, his own vision about don't call what God has called clean, unclean. Remember the vision of the great sheet and the animals? And it was a twofold purpose. It was number one, teaching Simon Peter that it's not about what you eat. It's not what you take in, it's what you give out. And number two, that all people are acceptable before God, that there's no ritual pollution because you have a bacon cheeseburger for lunch. That's what they thought then, if they knew about bacon cheeseburgers. It's what you ate that made an importance to the Jew. It's what you wore. It's what you associated with. God says, no, no, no. It's who you are in standing before me. Thank you. Got an amen. So we see Cornelius, the religious sinner. The second thing I want you to see is Peter, the reluctant soul winner. In verses 9 through 23, we're not going to read it all, but Peter's sitting there in the house of Simon the Tanner, and he's up and he's praying. And he has this vision. And God says, look, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. You go. You go see this man named Cornelius. He's wondering about it. He's He's distressed. God, I've never done anything that would be unclean, that would be dishonorable to you. Why are you telling me to do this? The vision of God is larger than just a select group of people. The vision of God is larger than just a select group of people in this church. Christianity is not an us for no more. It is God so loved thee. Is the world everyone, or is it just a handful? Everyone. There's a reason. The signs are up. You are now entering the mission field because we are. We are to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter's in Joppa at the house of Simon the Tanner, and he receives a vision that's repeated three times. He sees a great canvas sheet in verses 9 through 12 descending from heaven, filled with all kinds of unclean animals. Ritually speaking, this was yuck. This was yuck. This was an abomination to a clean Jewish man. In verses 13 through 16, he's given the command, kill and eat. God, you want me to kill and eat that? I've never done that. God overrules him in verses 15 and 16. If God says something is acceptable, don't say it isn't. What has God told us is acceptable as far as reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there an economic barrier? We're only to reach middle-income people, certain wage bracket. No. Has God said, well, the color of their skin. Now, that's important. Everyone's got to look just like you. No. Well, what about the country they come from? No. Well, what about the religion they are in at the time? Should we just not even try to reach them if they are a fill in the blank? No. In verse 17, Peter wonders what this is all about. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision had meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made an inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. You got to love God's sense of timing. God has a time and a place and a reason for everything. While we don't understand his timing, his reason, his desires, he is in charge. No one else is. Verse 19, Peter's vision is answered. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. How often do we doubt the word of God? Well, I don't believe it means that. It just means this, because I'm more comfortable believing this. It doesn't mean I'm supposed to do this. It's for someone else. Doubting nothing. Doubting nothing. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come? Verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. He invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. What would have happened if Peter had rejected the vision? We like to play games of what if. What if? What if he had said, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You guys are Romans. You guys have subjugated my country. We are a weak vassal state. You come in and talk about confiscatory taxes. You guys take anything you want, anytime you want, and no one can stop you. I'm not going to have a thing to do with you. What would have happened? We'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? We'd be in a mess. How often do we slam the door on people, whether literally or figuratively, that cross our path because they are this or they are that? We're not commanded to do that. We're commanded to reach. To reach. Even those that we think are unreachable are not beyond the reach of God. You know how I know that? Because I wasn't beyond the reach of God. We look through human eyes and we put up these little barriers and these little judgments and these little ideas that are not of God. The third thing we see is Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius, number one, who was a religious sinner in Caesarea. Peter, a reluctant soul winner. And the third thing we see is Cornelius and Peter, redeemed saints in Christ. Redeemed saints in Christ. Let's read verses 24 through 48. The following day they entered Caesarea. Boy, that's like, for a Jewish guy, that's like walking in the lion's den. This is a Roman-controlled, Roman-occupied, Roman-colonized area. It's not a place you'd want to be. It's like walking into the dog pound with a meat overcoat. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to be there. Yeah, don't want to be there. Nevertheless, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Look what this religious sinner does. He wants the good news, and he's a better witness of something he doesn't even know than a lot of us are. He calls his relatives and close friends. Look, you got to hear this guy. You got to hear this guy. He speaks the truth. You've got to have this truth in your life. Look, we've been doing these things, but we're wrong. You can't do to get to God. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his knees and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one of another nation. You know how this is going to look to the folks back home. You know how this is going to look to the folks back home. You know what I'm doing here? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then for what reason you sent me. I'm here. What do you need?" It doesn't sound maybe as kind or as gentle as we would like it to be. Peter starts off saying, "Look, I'm here. I'm going against my better instincts, but God told me to, and I went. I went. God has told us to, and yet we linger. And yet we linger. And yet we wait. Why have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging by the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately." Look at the immediate nature of both of these men. Immediately, Peter's ordered to go, and he goes. Immediately Cornelius is ordered to go send for him, and he sends for him. There's an urgency about the gospel. Where's our sense of urgency today? Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." If you're looking for God, if the Holy Spirit has moved across your life, God will find you. God will find you. Does that mean everyone who does good will be saved? No. But it does mean that God is always seeking sinners. God is always looking. We should too. The word of God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John had preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And if you want to think about it, God was and is Jesus Christ. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. Him God raised. What is Peter doing here? He's preaching the gospel. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him. Peter says, look, I was with this guy for 3 years. I saw him day in and day out. I saw him nailed to that cross. I saw him dead. And those that called him dead on the third day were wrong. Jesus Christ stood up and said, "Oh, grave, where is your sting? And death, where is your victory? I am here. I am alive." Verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and dead, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes on him will receive remissions of sin." All you got to do, Cornelius, is believe on Jesus Christ. Trust him for your salvation, not your synagogue membership. Not your tithes, not the fact that you lead men, not the fact that you look good. Don't miss this, Cornelius. It's him and him alone. While Peter was still speaking with these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Those Jewish guys among them, wow, what's going on? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water?" Anybody around here upset with these guys getting baptized? "Who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay a few days. God's Holy Spirit was poured out that day on Cornelius and his household. It was for their edification, but it was also to amaze a bunch of Jewish skeptics that thought they were so much holier than thou. So to recap, what happens? Peter talks to Cornelius. He shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unchanging gospel. Unchanging in the fact that it's never going to lose its power, but it changes lives. You know how you fix that guy in prison? Preach the gospel. You know how you reform that drug addict, that drunk on the street? Preach the gospel. You know how you get that person wrapped up in churchianity? Looking good, feeling high and mighty. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. What's the reception that Peter gets? Cornelius tries to worship him, and Peter says, whoa, dude. Back up. I'm a man. just a man. That should be our claim too. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and you can be too. There's not a one of us, not a one of us that deserves this precious gift. Not a one of us. Peter begins to preach the gospel in verses 27 through 33. In verses 34 and 35, Peter begins to realize that this is a God-ordained appointment. We all have God-ordained appointments in our life. It's up to us to keep them. Each day is a God-ordained appointment. God, I didn't get it right today. I messed up. I said something bad about somebody that I shouldn't have said. God, I'm sorry. I saw that person in need, not only a physical need, but even a deeper spiritual need. And God, I went by him. I'm sorry. God, I've hurt someone today. I've done this. I've done that. I'm sorry. Lord, help me do better tomorrow. Help me to do better right now. God doesn't show partiality, and I'm so grateful for that today. If God were partial to a select group of people, I would be out of that select group. I guarantee you, I would be out of that select group. God loves the world, but he doesn't love the sin in the world. He doesn't like the fact that we are apart and alone from God, that the world is literally going to hell. He's not willing, Peter says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter begins to preach. You know, we're all called to preach. You say, no, that's your job. That's why we pay you up there every Sunday. We're all called to preach not only with the way we live our lives, but with what comes out of our mouth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. To preach, to teach, to tell the world is every Christian's responsibility. He brings the good news of Jesus Christ in 36 and 37. He tells of the Messiah in 38 and 43. And he tells that I'm an eyewitness. I've seen it. Ask me. I've seen it. Ask me. I've seen it. Ask me. I haven't seen Christ face to face like the apostles. But I've seen a change in my life. Ask me about it. Ask me about it. In verses 44 and 45, he says, look, guys, has anybody got any objections about these two, this household being baptized? Now, you got to remember how Peter was. Peter was a fisherman, remember? Peter was not shy. Peter was very bold, and his boldness often got him in trouble. But God began to work on this man who was so zealous for the cause of Christ in his own way. He thought he was doing the right thing, that he sliced off the ear of a servant in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's boldness, but that's misplaced. God began to work on this man. Use your boldness. Channel it for the gospel. He's looking around going, anybody got any objections? And there were none. When Peter's convinced, they were baptized. They were brought into the family of God. Where does this leave us? This is the first in a long chain from Calvary to us, of people who have received and shared and received and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. No longer are you a part, but you are now a part of the family of God. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 317, The Old Rugged Cross, We are all equal at the foot of the cross. No one has any better or bigger or greater or stronger claim than anyone else. Church membership doesn't get you there. Giving tithes like Cornelius did doesn't get you there. Living good doesn't get you there. It's only in faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a Cornelius. Maybe you've been trying it that way this whole time. It's not working. It's not going to ever work. I believe it was Einstein that said the definition of doing the same thing over and over and over again and trying to achieve a different result is insanity. Do it God's way. Maybe you're a Peter. Maybe there's something in your life blocking you, stopping you, your arrogance, your pride from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around you. Get it right today. Please stand and sing hymn number 317. Come if you need to. Hymn 317.
Bless us now as we go about our separate ways. Bless